Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Again, that's Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He who cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody today. Before I forget, I want to make sure that I thank Brother Randy and Brother Jacob for filling in my absence last week. I was away in a meeting, and so I want to make sure that I don't forget to say thank you for that. You know, we're blessed here at Fishers to have a number of men who can just step right in and fill in, and that's the way it ought to be. You shouldn't feel it when the preacher's gone. You should be able to carry right on, and we have enough men here who are talented enough to do that, and we're so grateful. We should be grateful to God for that kind of a blessing. Now, if you're sitting out here today and you're visiting with us, we also want to extend a very cordial welcome to you. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll come back and visit us. We are open to your questions and comments, if you should have them. If you hear something or see something you don't understand or would like to know more about, we'd be happy to discuss it with you. As you know, last week I was away in a gospel meeting. I'll call it a working vacation because, first of all, that's where I used to preach, in Cumberland County. Not the same congregation, but in the same county. In Cumberland County, Kentucky, and one of the brethren, not even a member of the congregation where I was preaching, but a member of another congregation in the county, owns a houseboat, and they let me stay on the hideout, whole houseboat to myself, so that's why I call it a working vacation. And the refrigerator was stocked, and there was a stove, everything I needed right there on the boat, and it was just as nice as it could be, although I did find myself, like in services, I'd be standing up to sing, and I found myself doing this number because I felt like I was still on the water, but it was really, really nice. And the biggest night of the meeting, by the way, was Wednesday night. Isn't that interesting? Usually that's the smallest night, but I'll tell you why it was the biggest night, because in that county, all of the churches turn out and go support the meeting. When somebody's having a meeting, all the other churches say, well, let's just go there on Wednesday night. And so it was our biggest crowd of the week. And it was just a great week. Enjoyed it. Didn't get to splash any water, unfortunately. But we got close with a couple of individuals, made some visits during the week and talked to them. And I think there's a couple of men there who may be very close to obeying the gospel. But anyway, enough of that. We need to get down to business. And as you can see, we're going to be talking about that old devil today. Now, on the back of your family report, you notice there's about 500 scriptures I put down. There's no way in the world we're going to look at all those. I'll have to allude to some of them and not really read them all. So don't panic. I'll try not to keep you too long. But we do need to talk about the devil. And in the passage that was read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, we learn that we are at war with the devil. It says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, one thing I want to say to you is, and a lot of people miss the boat on this, this passage is not an origin of Satan passage. A lot of people think this is talking about a war that took place many, many, many millennia ago in heaven, and then the devil got cast out, and that was the origin of... This is not an origin passage. This is a victory passage. This is a passage talking about the defeat of the devil, or perhaps I should say the beginning of his defeat, and we continue to fight against him until the end, because on the end, at the end of time, at the last day, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be tormented forever and ever. But this was the beginning of victory. And to kind of help you understand that, I want you to notice with me verse 9 and 10. It says, that great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So now we know who the dragon was, who deceives the whole world, and he cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out. Now watch this next verse is critical. It gives us a time factor. Then, When the devil was cast out. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God night and day has been cast out. Now we have a time factor. When was salvation made available? Salvation made available after Jesus died on the cross. When did the kingdom of God come? When Jesus ascended back up into heaven. In fact, you can even see hints of that earlier in the text. In verse 5, the woman bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's when the kingdom began, you see. When Jesus ascended, the kingdom began. So now we have a time factor. And this is the defeat of Satan, not the origin of Satan, but the defeat. But the devil knows where he's going. He knows that someday he's going to wind up in the lake of fire. And we don't have time to look at this, but in Revelation 20 and verse 10, it's on your notes. Revelation 20 and verse 10, it talks about the devil being cast into the lake of fire. He knows his power is limited. He knows his time is limited. And so he wants to take as many of us with him as he possibly can. But we know that he has limitations because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The devil has limits. He cannot put a temptation on you that's too hard to bear. There's always a way out. There's always a place of escape. But if we are going to confront this enemy, the devil, and he is our enemy, do not doubt that for a moment. He is our enemy. He hates you. He hates me. He hates Jesus. He hates God. And he is bent on our destruction. And if we're going to confront him, we need to know all that we can about him. The Bible tells us in Luke 14, it talks about a king going to make war against another king. Luke 14, verse 31. And he says, what king that's going to do that doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 troops to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000 troops? And so, if you're going to do battle, if you're going to go to war with the devil, and believe me, you are going to war with the devil whether you like it or not. And if you're going to do battle, then you've got to know thine enemy. You got to know him. You got to know who he is and how dangerous he is. And so I think it's well for us to spend some time talking about the devil this morning. Study with me, if you will, please. First of all, we want to talk about who the devil is. He wears many names, and I'll just mention a few of them. But if you go through your Bible with a concordance, you could probably find more than I'm going to give you here. But he's called the Evil One. And notice that there's a lot of evil people, but he's the Evil One. He's at the top of the heap. He's called the ruler of the demons. Satan has a kingdom as well, a kingdom of demons, and he's the ruler of the demons. He's called Beelzebub. He's called the God of this world, little g, the God of this world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. But perhaps the two most popular names, the two most well-known names, are the word devil and the word Satan. And so we're going to talk about the meanings of those two words. The word devil literally means a slanderer or accuser. In fact, if you do a word study on that, it's the Greek word diabolos. And sometimes the word is translated slanderer because it's talking about what we do to somebody else. When we slander or gossip about somebody, the word is diabolos, devil. You're acting like the devil, you see. And then when it's used as a noun talking about this person, it's the same word, diabolos. And so he's a slanderer. And there's an example of this in the book of Job, where Job confronts God. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Why, haven't you built a hedge around him? This is in Job 1. Haven't you built a hedge around him and around his household, that is his family, and around all of his possessions? And so he's just serving you for what he gets out of it. So look at what the devil's doing. He's accusing Job. He's just serving you for the physical blessings. And he's accusing God. Why, you've protected him. You won't let me get close to him. So he accuses Job and he accuses God. And we see in our opening text, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, where we began here, it says in verse 10, we read earlier about the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of God. Let's read the rest of the verse there, Revelation 12 and verse 10. It says, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God night and day has been cast down. So when you think of the word devil, you think of a slanderer or an accuser, and the devil is always slandering you before God. He's trying to accuse you before God. And God is smart enough not to listen to him, but that's what he does. That's his work, you see. And then there is the word Satan. We're familiar with that term too. The word Satan literally means an adversary or an opponent. That's what it literally means. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we might want to flip over there and look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says this. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant." That means be straight in your thinking and keep your eyes open. And why should we do that, Peter? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's your adversary. He's your opponent. He is out to destroy you. He's going to eat you alive, just like a roaring lion. That's his mission. But the word adversary, that's literally what the word Satan means. And to illustrate that, I want you to take your Bibles and flip back to Mark chapter 8 for just a second. You know, on one occasion, Jesus actually called Peter Satan. Isn't that interesting? And it helps us when we understand exactly what's being said here. In Mark chapter 8, verse 30, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I've got to go to the cross." And so it says in verse 31, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he turned around, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." There it is. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, Jesus is not saying that Peter is literally Satan. What he's saying is, "You are my adversary right now. You're standing in my way. I've got a mission. I come here to die. I come here to give my life on the cross. And you're saying that's not going to happen? You are my adversary. You're standing in the way." And so I say that just to help us to understand what the devil is doing to all of us. He is our adversary. He stands in the way, and the devil has lots of helpers. He has an entire kingdom. There are two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God, and then there is the kingdom of the devil. And Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12, if Satan casts out Satan, he was saying that in the context of casting out demons, but he said, if Satan casts out Satan, how then will his kingdom stand? The devil doesn't work alone. He has minions. He has helpers. Some of them are demons. Some of them are human beings who allow themselves to be deceived by the devil. That's why you and I need to be aware. We need to know who we're dealing with here. We don't want to become his instrument. We don't want to become his tool. We don't want him to use us for his evil purposes. Don't stand in the way of the work of God, because that makes you an adversary. That makes you one of Satan's minions. And so know who you're dealing with. Let's talk about the origin of the devil. Now, I could finish that point in about 2 seconds. I don't know. And then we could move on. But I think it is worth talking about for a little while. The origin of the devil is not known. We're not told. That's why I told you at the very beginning that passage in Revelation is not an origin passage. It's a victory passage. It's talking about the defeat of the devil at Calvary. And so his origin is unknown. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And in the Bible, we simply just see him there at the beginning in Genesis 3. In verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made." The devil had taken on the form of a serpent and went in there into the garden, and he tempted Eve and he tempted Adam into sin and introduced sin into the world. But we don't know where he came from. Now, we can speculate a little bit, but as we speculate, we've got to be very, very careful. And so I want to say to you, first of all, that the devil's name, and I was going through at the beginning some of those names, one of the names that is not the name of the devil is Lucifer. That's a common misconception. That's a myth. The word Lucifer is only used one time in the Bible, and it is not talking about Satan. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll read verses 12 to 15 for starters, because here's where Lucifer is used, the only time it's used in the Bible. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' And yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And I can't tell you how many people have said and taught over the years, that's Satan. That's talking about Satan. His name was Lucifer, and he thought he was going to exalt himself against God, and he was cast down. There's only one big problem with that. It doesn't fit the context. Let's back up here to verse 3 and 4. And it says, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from the fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against Satan? No. The king of Babylon. And everything that follows, verse 4, is this proverb against not Satan, but the king of Babylon. He was Lucifer. He was the one who thought he was going to exalt himself and was brought low. And so this is not an origin of Satan passage. Many people believe that and many people think that, but that's simply not true. It would be handy if it were true because then we'd have some information, but it's just simply not true. Another one that bears looking at is in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In verses 11 through 19. And 11 and 12 gives us the context. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. And then everything that follows is that lamentation. And what this really is a funeral song. The king of Tyre is about to meet his maker. The king of Tyre is going to come under divine condemnation and judgment. And so everything that follows is about that. But as we read this, a lot of people, they skip verses 11 and 12 and they start in here in about verse 13 and they say that's talking about Satan, but it's not. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, and by the way, that should be a clue here that he's talking about a nation. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. You sinned, and I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the fiery stones. Now, if you leave out verse 11 and 12, boy, that sounds like the devil. But it's not the devil. It is a dirge. It is a funeral song against the king of Tyre. And again, it would be a handy thing if that were talking about Satan, but it's not talking about Satan. And so all we can really do is speculate a little bit, but I think we can make some safe guesses here. First of all, I think it's safe to say that Satan is a created being. He's not God. And so it's safe to say that. And I say that based upon a passage found in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. We could read on down to verse 8, but for time's sake, I'll just read verse 6. It says, Thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Satan is not a deity. Satan is not divinity. Satan is not on a par with God. God says, I'm the only one. There's no one like me. There's no one besides me. There's no one on a par with me. There's no one that can equate with me. So I think it's safe to say that Satan was a created being. I think that's a safe conjecture. It's also safe to say that Satan was originally created good, because the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God, Genesis 1:31, that God looked at everything that he had created and made, and behold, it was very good. God doesn't make trash. God makes things good. And so God, I think based upon passages like that, there is no other besides God, that he's the only divinity, he's the only deity, and that everything God made was good. I think it's safe to say that Satan was originally good. But somewhere along the way, and we don't know when, and we don't know how, he rebelled. We don't know who he was. And let me just throw out some possibilities. It's possible that Satan was an angel. That's possible. It's also possible that Satan was an archangel. And I say that because there's a difference between an angel and an archangel. It's also possible that Satan was a cherub. Because once again, there's a difference between an angel, an archangel, and a cherub. And it's even possible that Satan was a seraphim. So there's a difference between angels, archangels, cherubs, and seraphim. And there's probably other beings that we have no idea. There is the living beings, the four living beings around the throne of God we read about in the book of Revelation. Maybe he was one of those kind of beings. I don't know. And that's the reason I bring that in, is we have no idea. Was he an angel? Was he an archangel? Was he a cherub? Was he a seraph? Was he one of those, like one of those four living beings around the throne? Was he like one of those 24 elders around the throne? I have no idea. But he was some kind of a spiritual being. Some kind of a spiritual being that originally was created good and then rebelled. And that's about as close as we can get as far as an origin of Satan. Somewhere along the way, he rebelled, and he developed his own dominion, his own followers, and sometimes we become his followers too if we're not careful. We become his minions. Well, I think it's important for us to think about the purpose. Wow, what's he all about? What is the devil's work? What is his purpose? Why does he exist? The first thing I would suggest to you is that the devil exists in order to create hatred for God and to remove his influence among us. I mentioned earlier in the book of Job and how Satan challenged God. And he said, well, Job doesn't fear you for nothing. He says, take away what he has and he will curse you to your face. And when God allowed Satan to do that, Job didn't curse him. And so Satan says, go at him again. He says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has. Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. Touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to curse God. He wants you to curse him to his face. He wants you to hate God. His mission is to instigate hatred for God. And think about that, by the way. The next time you hear some atheist get on TV and spew all sorts of venom and how those of us who believe in God are a bunch of fools and idiots and ignoramuses, and he spews out all this hatred, that's exactly what the devil wants. See, that guy's an agent of Satan. He may not realize it. He may even laugh at the idea of Satan, but that's what Satan wants. He wants to instigate hatred for God, and he wants to remove his influence in our lives. Now, to illustrate that, I think about the parable of the sower in Mark, the 4th chapter. And Jesus talked about the sower going forth to sow. And some fell on the stony ground, and some fell in the thorny ground, and some fell in the shallow ground, and some fell in good soil. And as he tells that parable, he talks about the birds of the air coming and picking up what was sown on the hard ground. And as he interprets that, he interprets those birds as the devil. And the devil snatching up what was sown. You see, that's how God influences you is with His Word. The Word goes forth and the Word is sown into the hearts. And if the devil can get in there and snatch that Word up, he's removed the influence of God. That's what he wants. Don't ever put your Bible down. Don't ever stop reading your Bible, because that's one way in which the devil can just snatch that Word right out of your heart. Never put it down. Never stop reading it. Never stop praying about it and meditating on it and trying to do what it says. Because if the devil can get you to stop doing that, he's removed God's influence from your life. That's what he lives for. That's what he wants. Not only that, but he wants to instigate evil in the world. Every evil thing that happens in this world. When you turn on the news and you hear about school shootings, and you hear about rapes, and you hear about murders, and you hear about all these terrible things, everything that's done that's evil in this world is instigated by the devil. Now, I know this person and that person were his agents in doing it, but that was instigated by the devil. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, first couple of verses here. It says, before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Dropping down to verse 27, it says, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do it quickly. He's trying to instigate. He enters. We let him enter us, by the way. He can't enter us against our will. We let him. We let him have place. That's why the scripture says, nor give place to the devil. In Ephesians 4. Don't give place. Don't let him get a foothold, because he gets in your heart and he first remove the word. Remove, and then he's got a foothold. And he gets in there and he's going to instigate evil. And he's going to try and oppress mankind. That's another thing. He instigates evil in order to oppress mankind. In Acts 10 and verse 38, it talks about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all, listen, who were oppressed by the devil. Did you see that? Oppressed by the devil. He wants to oppress you. He wants to instigate evil in your life. He wants to get control of you. He wants to cause you to hate God. He wants to cause you to curse God. And ultimately, what he wants you to worship him. That's really what he wants. Remember, he even tried that with Jesus. In Luke 4, when Jesus was being tempted, Satan took him up there and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That was a sort of a miraculous thing, wasn't it? Here's all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I'll give them to you. You got a shortcut, Jesus. You won't even have to go to the cross. You can go to the throne of throne and rule without the cross. I'll give you this if you'll fall down and worship me. Of course, Jesus didn't fall for that for a second. But that's what the devil wants. He wants to take worship away from God and glory and honor away from God and get it for himself. That's what he really wants. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a great illustration of this. There was a man of sin who was coming, and Paul was warning about his arrival. And it says in verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means. These people thought they'd missed the second coming, that Christ had already come. You can see that in verse 2. And he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. There's going to be an apostasy, a mass apostasy. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I want to be God. I want worship. Now, he's talking about a man here, but I want you to see the connection behind this in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, that same man we were just reading about, that same man who wants to pretend to be God, is according to the working of Satan. You see, he's marching on Satan's orders. He's marching on Satan's orders. And he wants to get that worship taken away from God and that glory and honor taken away from God and gotten for himself. And then he wants to blind and deceive you and me. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he talks about how some people don't get it. They don't see the truth. And Paul has an answer for that in verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, we have a message that we preach and we make it known every place that we can, but if it is veiled, if somebody doesn't really see it for what it is veiled to those who are perishing. And why is that? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's an allusion there to Satan. Satan has blinded their minds. Those who don't believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them. He wants to blind you. He wants to deceive you. He can get in your head and turn things around to where you're questioning your faith and questioning God and questioning His goodness. And what He's trying to do is pull the wool over your eyes and deceive you into giving up on God, into turning your back on God, into walking away from God, into getting you to curse God, into getting you to worship Him instead of God. Blind, deceive, and ensnare everyone he can. I think the Scripture tells us, if I understand this verse at all, and I may not understand it, but if I understand this verse at all in Revelation 20, Satan's going to have a last ditch push at the end. In Revelation chapter 20, in verses 7 and 8, it says, when the 1,000 years have expired. Now, I don't have time to dig into this in detail, and you can dig into this on your own, but I think we're in the 1,000 years right now. This is this period of time when the kingdom of God is reigning, but there's a time when that's all going to come to an end. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out, and here it is, deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And then following that, in the verses that follow, if we had time, we'd dig into it, we follow that with the second coming and the final judgment. You can see in verses 11 to 15, the final judgment. And so it seems that near the end, he's going to make one final push, one final attempt to blind and ensnare and deceive and lead you away from God. That's his purpose. He lives for that. That's all he wants to do. That's all he thinks about. Know thine enemy. Know who you're dealing with. Don't think for a second that he's just a myth. Don't think for a second that he's just a concept. He's not just a concept. He's a real being. He exists. And he's trying to wield influence over every single one of us. In fact, if you're a Christian, he's really after you. He's already got the other folks in the world. He's already got them. But you've escaped. You've gotten away from him. He wants you back. So you've got a big target on your back. Let's talk for just a second about how the devil works. How does he do this? I said earlier, the devil can't make you do anything. He can instigate, he can tempt, he can try to do things, but he can't make you do anything. Now, I believe the scripture teaches that in the past, Satan's power was much more than it is today. I believe his power has been curtailed greatly. There was a time when demons entered men. Satan was behind that. They entered men. That doesn't happen anymore. There's no such thing as demon possession today, despite what some folks try to tell us. There's no such thing as demon possession today, but at one time he could do that. His demons would enter people's bodies and take them over. And in the context of that, we see there's a pattern that's set up for us in Scripture. Look at these verses with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Jesus, when he comes into the world, begins casting out demons. There was a reason for this. He's trying to demonstrate the superiority of God over Satan. And in Matthew 8, verse 28, it says, "When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they," the demons, "cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?'" Watch it now. Before the time. Did you see that? There's a time. A time limit. There's a time coming when Satan's power was going to be limited. Not going to be able to take over people anymore. Not going to be able to do the things he used to do. His power was going to be limited. Here's another one. Over in Luke chapter 10. And this is when he sent his apostles out on the limited commission, not just Jesus, but sending his apostles out on the limited commission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they're casting out demons as well. And when that came to an end in Luke 10 and verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You are powerful indeed." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's a passage just like Revelation 12. It's not an origin passage. It's a victory passage. As we're entering in and doing our work and casting out demons and limiting the power of Satan, I watched him fall. He's defeated. He's going down. So at one time, he was more powerful than he is. And that limitation came just about the time Jesus finished his work on the cross. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, that should suffice to make our point here. I urge you, I know we had a lot of passages here. We didn't have time to look at all of them. Look at all these passages when you go home. That's on the back of your bulletin. But in Hebrews 2:14, the writer says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," we're the children, so we've partaken of flesh and blood, we have flesh and blood bodies, "he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise shared in the same." He put on flesh and blood. And why did he do that? "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. The victory over the devil comes at the cross of Calvary. At least that's the beginning of the victory. That's when his power is limited. That's when, in that time frame, when the demons began to cease possessing men, when they were all confined to the pit, and Satan is limited in his power. Now, we're still fighting him, but he's not nearly as powerful as he used to be. But let me say this, do not underestimate him. He is still a powerful being. A couple of passages I want to show you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul was writing to a church that had to discipline one of their members. We don't have time for details here, but in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a member there who was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and the church was to deliver that man over to Satan. He was to be disciplined, if you please. And then in 2 Corinthians, it seems they had done that, and it worked. The man repented of his sins, and so Paul is telling them that they need to forgive him. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Now you need to forgive that man and comfort him. But then we come down here to verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "To whom you forgive, I also forgive. For if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Why is it important to forgive this man? "Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." He has devices. He has wiles. He can get into people's hearts. He can work on them. And sometimes you yourself can become an agent of Satan. With that background, flip over here to 2 Corinthians chapter. I want to make sure I get the right chapter here. Chapter 11. Verse 13, 14, and 15. He talked about how they were being troubled by false teachers, false apostles even, claiming to be apostles of Christ. He says in verse 13, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, that means don't marvel, don't be amazed, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you realize what he just said in those verses? There are plenty of men walking around in this world with a suit and tie on and a Bible under their arm who are nothing but agents of Satan. Now, that sounds like a strong thing to say, but it's true. And they smile real big, and they stand in pulpits all across this land, and they teach error. And they teach false doctrine. And they teach things that aren't in the Bible. And they teach things that will damn your soul. They are ministers of Satan. They're not ministers of God. They're ministers of Satan. So, he's still working today. He can't run in and take control of you like he did in days past. But he can sure influence. And he can sure gain a foothold into the hearts of men and women, even those who preach the gospel, and he can influence people to do evil. That's why Peter says, be sober and be vigilant, I'll say it right here in a second, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He still wants to devour you. Peter wrote that some 30-some-odd years after the cross. You see what I'm saying? After his power was limited at the cross, 30-some years later, Peter says, you better still watch out for him. You better still keep your eyes open for him because he wants to devour you. How does he work? Through our fleshly lusts, the lust of the flesh. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how he gets into our hearts. That's how he gets a toehold. And bottom line here, folks, is this. The devil knows he can't win. He knows good and well where he's headed. He knows that he has but a short time, and nevertheless, he is motivated by blind hatred. Years ago, I forget who the preacher was, but I remember the illustration very well. He was trying to get us to understand the position that the devil is in. You remember those kids when we were little, those little kids that get really, really angry, and they weren't able to beat up anybody, but they get really, really angry, and they come charging at you, and the guy would kind of stand there and hold his little head right there, and he'd just be flailing away. He said, that's the devil. He can't win, but he's going to flail away. And God's standing there holding him. God's standing there holding him, keeping him at bay. But he's flailing away at you, and he's flailing away at me, and he can't see straight. He's so mad he can't see straight. He hates you. He hates me. He hates anybody that belongs to the Lord, anything associated with the Lord. But the good news is you can escape him. Your eyes can be opened. That's what this is all about. This is your eye opener right here. This is what will open your eyes. Don't take what I say for anything. Open this book and see if I'm telling you the truth or if I'm an agent of Satan. And if you find that I'm telling you the truth, follow what this says. Do what this says, and you can escape the devil. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, we encourage you to think about your soul, because one day, and I have no idea when that day is, nor do you, but one day Jesus is coming back and you will stand before him and you will give an account. If that's not true, then why are we here? What are we doing? If that's not true, what are we trying to do? You will give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. If you're not ready for that, there's no time like right now to get ready. Believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his holy name and be baptized. And that's just another way of saying, let him have his way with you. Let go and let God. We've heard that expression. Let go of your sin. Let go of your pride. Let go of whatever it is that's stopping you. And let God guide your life. If we can help you do that, come now while we stand and while we sing.